Well, ladies and gentlemen, I have to say in the very beginning that I'm impressed. I'm impressed with the good singing tonight, impressed with the good number in attendance. May God bless you for your spirituality. And as the song that we sang just said, we look forward to that time when we will be able to praise God, praise His name forever. We believe that His promises are true, and we hold fast to those promises. We're talking this week about telling the good news to others. And you have already, if you were here this morning, have heard two lessons: edifications, God's powerful transformer. Then we looked at five unusual conversions. And tonight we're going to be looking at evangelism, God's great work. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to study with you this evening. And let me just say that the lesson before us tonight may challenge your thinking, even your collective thinking as a congregation. And it may challenge your individual thinking as to how you view yourselves, how you view the local church and conversions to Jesus Christ. And so tonight I'm going to begin by asking a question. Is it a good thing when more folks hear and obey the gospel, or is it maybe a better thing when fewer folks hear and obey the gospel? What do you think? Well, you know what the Bible answer is to that. But that doesn't tell me what you really think about that, does it? You know, it may never be spoken, but in the minds of some Christians, it's as if something is wrong if a church aggressively does evangelism and has a substantial number of conversions, that something is wrong over there in that church because they shouldn't be having that many conversions. There's a feeling that we just shouldn't do that. Maybe it would be better if we converted fewer people. What do you think? I want you to notice that on the slide I prepared, you'll see folks that are black, folks that are white, you'll see Asians, you'll see Hispanics, you see young people, you see old people. And I put these pictures together because everyone is a potential convert. Everyone needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we reach out with the gospel, we want to reach out to every kind of person because all men need the Lord Jesus. They need His mercy and need His grace. But again, I'm asking the question, is it a good thing when more folks hear and obey the gospel, or is it better if fewer folks? Our lesson tonight could be entitled Evangelism 101. As we look at the fundamentals of God's great work. And what I'd like to do is maybe try to think, you know, if I've never heard of the work of evangelism, if I don't have any opinions on it, I don't really know much about it or anything about it, if we could just get a fresh look at it, lay aside our personal views and see God's great plan for His church. You know, we can talk about evangelism all day long, all night long, but if we don't have the right view of the local church, we're never going to do the work of evangelism. Our lesson tonight is about the basics. It's about conversions. It's about how we view our work. And so I want to talk with you about evangelism, God's great work. And I want to begin by taking a look at the Jerusalem church. You know that the Jerusalem church began in Acts chapter 2. And in verse number 41, it mentions after Peter had convinced those people that Jesus is both Lord and Christ, they cried out and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Let every one of you repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," that promised gift of salvation. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." And then those, verse 41, those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Isn't that a remarkable thing? Day one, 3,000 converts. And I'm going to take just a part of that verse and highlight that. those 3,000 souls. I want you to keep that in mind, 3,000 souls. But I've got another verse in verse number 47. They were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to the church, adding to their number daily those who were being saved. And so I want to emphasize there that the Lord was adding to their number, adding to the church daily those that were being saved. That's remarkable, isn't it? They were having daily conversions. And then in Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, howbeit many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And you know what I'm going to emphasize there, that the number of men now is about 5,000. And if I understand that text correctly, I think it's only talking about the males. And so if there was an equal number of females, that would be the number of about 10,000 people. This church is growing by leaps and bounds, large numbers. And by the way, I sometimes hear my brethren say, you know, we don't count numbers. Numbers don't mean anything. They evidently meant something to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit recorded for us some numbers, didn't he? Every one of these persons on the day of Pentecost, 3,000, about 3,000 were baptized. That's 3,000 souls. And every soul is important. About 5,000 men, every soul is important. Listen, we shouldn't promote numbers for numbers' sake. Oh, we're bigger than you because we had a gospel meeting and 400 people, 500 people showed up. Well, that's nice, but you know, if we're just bragging about numbers for numbers' sake, that's not what this is. This is about souls being saved. And we need to be mindful of that. And we go a little bit further. We go to Acts chapter 5 and verse 14. It said, believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. This is beyond the 5,000. Multitudes now. Multitudes are being added to the Lord. And we're not done yet. Because when you look at Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, here we are now, the disciples multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. But once again, what do you see here? You see the number was multiplying. And then just a few verses later in verse number 7 of Acts chapter 6, it says the word of God spread. And by the way, I would remind us what happened between verse 1 and verse 7. Because in verse 1 it stated a problem that some of the widows were being neglected. And there was a complaint because of that. And here you've got a problem within the church that might threaten to divide the church between the Hellenists and the Hebrews. But that problem was solved. God always has a way to solve any problem that a local church has. But when the problem is solved, everyone is happy with the solution. And what's the result? Evangelism continues. The word of God spread. The number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And I want you to notice two lines there. It said in verse 1 that the number was multiplying, and now in verse 7 it says the number multiplied greatly, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Here you have the leaders now, those who are the teachers in Israel. They're being converted, and that shows you the impact of the gospel in the lives of these people. And then this morning, you remember we saw Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. The scattering took place because of persecution. It was the devil's plan to bring the church to an end. And by this intense persecution that followed the death of Stephen, the murder of Stephen, if you will, you might have thought the church would come to an end, but it didn't. Because those who were scattered, they went everywhere preaching the word. And you saw some of the results of that this morning as we looked at Acts chapters 8, 9, and 10 and saw that block of five unusual conversions that are all put together to show us the need that all men, all kinds of men, have for the gospel. And so they went everywhere preaching, and they had some measure of success, didn't they? Now, let me just ask you, was the Jerusalem church what God wanted? This first century church, is that our model? We say, oh, we follow the worship just like the first century Christians did, and we believe what the first century Christians believed, and we teach what they taught, and we baptize just like they baptized, and all that. But was the Jerusalem church really what God wanted? It was growing, it was aggressive, and it was converting large numbers of people. But today, and this is where I'm going to challenge your thinking, there are many of our brethren who think that anything over 200 members, that's just too big. In fact, when I was converted in 1969, when Lee and I obeyed the gospel and were added by the Lord to His church, the congregation where I was quickly approaching 150, and they said, you know, we've got to be careful here that we don't get too big. And once we get a little bit over 150, maybe 170 or something like that, we're going to have to take 30, 40, 50 people and start a congregation in another part of town because we're getting too big. Too big compared to what? Did you realize that size is a relative thing? It's relative. I mean, there is no, in the Bible, no verse that says, okay, be careful, you don't get past this number in the local church. I remember about, I guess, 15, 18 years ago in our congregation, we had a family that moved from South Texas and attended with us for a few weeks, and they were debating whether or not they wanted to place membership with us. They had three little kids, and they were uncertain what they should do because the sister said to me, Brother Max, we've never been in a big church like this, 300 or more people. We've never seen anything like this, and we just don't know if we could adapt to this. But at about the same time, we converted a couple from a denominational church, a large church, much larger than ours. And the lady said, you know, we're glad to be a part of this church, but we've never been part of a quaint little group like this. Wait a minute. What? One lady thinks this is a huge congregation, doesn't know if she can adapt. Another lady says, this is just such a small group. We've never been part of anything like this. In fact, she even asked, are you able to support a preacher here? We've supported two preachers here and 20 men in other places. But you see, size is a relative thing. And I just wonder, what if we could reach back in time to the Jerusalem church at this time, and we could just pluck a handful of those people out of Jerusalem from their time and bring them here to College Station, Texas, and put them in this congregation. They'd look around and they say, wow, you guys are really small. You've only got 300 or so here. We've never been part of a little group like this. You've got a lot of Christians here in the city of Jerusalem. What happened? What happened to the thinking of Christians from the time of Jerusalem to our time? Brethren, let me say to you that it is not spiritual to be small. There's nothing wrong with a congregation being small unless they are determined to stay small. Now maybe you've got a problem, maybe. But it's not spiritual to be small, and it is not denominational or liberal for a congregation to grow and convert a lot of people. You know, it's almost amusing today that if a church in our time grows, we're sure that something is wrong. Back in the 1980s, we had a great deal of success in the gospel at the Dowland Road Church. At that time, it was known as the Pinecrest Church of Christ in Beaumont. And we did a lot of work. We had a radio broadcast that was heard every day, Monday through Friday, at 11 o'clock for an hour. We were on every day. And people would call in and ask the preacher questions and so on. And we would send out a tape every month. And the little cassette tapes, for those of you who are younger, you may have never even seen one, but we sent out, in the course of the 1980s, about 10,000 of those tapes. We sent them all over the country and all around the world. And they would have two lessons on them. That's just some of the work that we were doing at that time. And we had a number of people converted to Jesus. Not only our congregation, but every congregation in Southeast Texas and the few congregations in Southwest Louisiana, they got converts from the radio work that we were doing. But there was something about sending out those tapes that triggered an objection. We heard it from Tennessee, of all places, hundreds of miles away from Beaumont. Someone in Tennessee said, you know, it's a proven fact that any church that tries to do that much work always goes liberal, okay? Well, I'll tell you, we're not a liberal congregation, not then and not today. But this person who made that comment was just sure that something was wrong because we were converting too many people. And if you're converting that many people, you must be doing something wrong. Sometimes you hear people say, well, Brother Dawson, I like a small congregation. And listen, maybe some of you who are here tonight, some of the college kids and others, maybe you have come from a small congregation. And again, there's nothing wrong with a congregation being small, but sometimes people say that as an excuse for not working. Some have said, we don't want to grow. We're already big enough. Big enough for what? I mean, what are people thinking when they say that? I preached this, some thoughts like this, in 1987 at a church in Beaumont, Texas, not our congregation, but someone asked me to come over and teach on evangelism. And after the lesson was over, there were people who were upset by it. And one man said to me, listen, at our congregation, we're not trying to bust out the walls. We're not trying to convert everybody. Why are we not trying to convert everybody? I mean, think about it. We have a mission. And someone says, but I like the small, little, intimate group. Does your likes, your preference outweigh our mission? We set aside the words of Jesus and we say, now we're going to do it our way. We don't want to grow. I had an elder, and I hate to mention this, but I had an elder who called me on the phone one Saturday evening, and he was terribly upset with me. He said, you don't know the trouble you've caused for the elders in this congregation. You've got this whole congregation thinking they're supposed to be out converting everybody. We've got Bible studies all over town. They're baptizing people, and now we elders have to deal with that. We have to deal with all these new people, and some of them have got problems. You know, he was upset with me, but I sort of took it as a compliment because we were trying to convert people in Beaumont, Texas. I will tell you, we need to have the right kind of thinking. Our God wants everyone to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. God desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. If we want to convert more people, we've got to sow more seed. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Every farmer knows that if he's getting a small crop, year after year, a small crop, he may not be sowing enough seed. And so we've got to be seed sowers. And we've got to sow a lot of seed in Beaumont, Texas, or in Bryan College Station. We've got to sow a lot of seed. We have a great work to do. I was speaking at another congregation, and I won't mention where it was, but it was here in Texas. Won't identify the town. But I talked about aggressive evangelism, seeking and saving those that are lost. And at the end of about 40 minutes of teaching, I stopped and said, okay, anybody have any questions? And one of the elders spoke up and he said, Brother Dawson, you talk about a church getting 100 converts in a year. We don't want something like that to happen here. We don't want 100 new converts. There would be too many problems. Our building is not large enough. We do not have enough teachers and leaders. And besides, we like a small congregation. Now, what do you think are the chances of that church doing any kind of serious evangelism? I don't think the chances are very good. And when brethren think that way, they don't aggressively seek the lost. But Brother Max, what about the disadvantages of growth? You know, if you convert a lot of people, growth brings on crowded conditions. Our building is going to be crowded, and I don't like crowds. So we set aside the commission Jesus gave to us because you don't like crowds. Well, too many people makes things noisy, and I don't like a lot of noise in our building. And it's true. A lot of people make it noisy. It's noisy even sometimes while the preaching is going on. Children make noise. Babies cry. And I will tell you, that is wonderful music to my ears when babies cry. I don't get upset at all if someone has a baby who's crying. Maybe you need to take the baby to the nursery. But that's music to my ears. That says you've got young people in the congregation who have children, who are bringing their children to worship. What's it like in those congregations that are not noisy, where there are no babies? And by the way, just a comment on babies crying. I would rather have 6 babies crying while I'm preaching than 1 old man snoring, okay? Someone says, but I can't know everyone in a larger congregation. Those things that are perceived as disadvantages, I would ask the question, do they outweigh our mission? You know, crowds are a negative only if the condition is negative. As an example, at a crowded grocery store, that's a negative for the shopper, but it's not a negative for that grocery store, is it? A large crowd at a ball game is something that everybody wants. I was eating at a Jason's Deli just a few years ago, and I forget the fellow's full name, but Johnny Football, remember that name? Yeah, A&M is playing Alabama, and you know how that turned out. And there were people who jumped up and down in Jason's Deli. I mean, how often do you see something like that? Listen, football games, you want a crowd. Capacity, filling the stadium, because that's a positive. And what's it like if you go to an A&M football game and there's only a sprinkling of a few people here and there in the stands? For what we're doing, a crowd is a positive. You visit that small church where there are no children, no babies crying, no kids running in the hall, and few people greeting one another. How much do those people enjoy that when you've got just a sprinkling of people in a building that may seat 400 people? And about this business of knowing everyone, we had a lady who just insisted, you know, what we're doing here at Dowland Road really worries me because we've grown to the point where I can't know everyone on a first name basis. Did all these folks know everyone on a first name basis? I mean, think about it. What we're doing is we're allowing our preferences to override our mission. Let me talk with you. Let me talk with you about the potential advantages of growth, of converting large numbers of people. Let me just say that first, the need for association can be better met, at least potentially, in a larger congregation. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, you see there that those people interacted with one another, those people associated with one another. The brother read the text a little while ago, continuing daily with one accord in the temple. These disciples were breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. They not only were together in worship, but they were together outside of worship. They were associating with one another. Is smaller really better? Fewer disciples, is that really better? You know what happens? Young people in small churches often have no one their own age to associate with. I remember a couple that came into Beaumont several years ago. In fact, it wasn't too long after Lee and I moved to Beaumont. It was around 1979, 1980. This couple had two small girls. They were like maybe 3 years old and 5 years old. And they looked around and said, oh, this place is too big. Too many people here. And at that time, we were, I suspect, close to 200. But they said, we're going over to the smaller church on the other side of town. But they stayed over there about 6 months and said, you know, there's no kids here. There's no kids here for our kids to associate with. And listen, it's important that our young people have others their own age of the same faith that they can associate with. Otherwise, their friends are just going to be people out in the world. And evil companions corrupt good morals. We want our kids to have some friends that are out in the world. We want to try to convert them. But our primary association ought to be with other Christians. We want our kids to have Christian friends to associate with. And a larger church, at least potentially, provides an advantage. And it's not only among the kids, but in a larger congregation like what we have in Beaumont right now, we have widows that get together and take trips together. Some of our widow ladies. College age, we have a college age class like you have here. You have young marrieds who spend time together. All of that is good. But someone says, Max, when churches get larger, they get impersonal and cold and indifferent toward one another. Are you going to say that about the Jerusalem church? That these people were impersonal, cold, and indifferent toward one another? I would remind you of Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. When it talks about the Jerusalem church, it says the multitude of those who believed were of one heart, one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. This community of believers, of one heart and one soul, even though they had these substantial numbers. You know, at one weekend meeting of a church that I know, it was a teen weekend, there were more than 400 young people there. Yeah, it was the kids from that congregation, but they brought their friends and kids from other congregations far and near made up that number of 400 plus. Would it have been better if there had been fewer there? Would 300 have been better than 400, 200, 100, maybe 50, maybe 12 or 14 people? Maybe that's better. I think it's a great thing when 400 come together. We will have at our team weekend that we have coming up in June, we have Ralph Walker coming. And we will have a substantial number of young people that come together from Dallin Road community, from our community, and from other congregations, not only in Texas, but other places, Louisiana. And I think it's better when more people, young people, come together. So the need for association can be better met as a congregation grows larger. As a congregation grows, there are greater people resources from which to draw. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 16, it speaks of Christ, and this is talking about the body of believers. We saw those passages this morning about growing up and speaking the truth in love. Verse 16 speaks of Christ, Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying, there's that word again, the edifying of itself in love. Let me tell you something. I got here Friday night and spent time with some of your people Friday night with the young people here. You guys have so much talent here. You have so many people, resources. You've got what, about 10 deacons? You've got 4 good elders? You guys are blessed. And I hope you recognize the talent, the people resources that you have. And that's only from being here for a couple of days and observing a little bit. But I will tell you that the variety of backgrounds and abilities in a larger congregation means a larger talent pool from which to draw. Consider all the talents, all the abilities that you guys have among yourselves. On the other hand, someone says, well, I think we're getting too big, and I think it's time to start another congregation across town. And what happens when you split that talent pool? Now maybe you've got 2 struggling groups, and maybe no elders, maybe no deacons. That often happens. In a larger congregation, there are more financial resources from which to draw. Smaller congregations often have a hard time surviving financially. And what kind of outside support can they do? Sometimes they do well. But most of the time, they can't support their own preacher because they don't have enough resources financially to support their preacher. Let me say this, and this lesson really isn't about money, but it is a point to be understood that as a congregation grows, there is an economy of scale. And this sounds very mercenary, and I don't really like this point, but it's true. And here I have a representation of growth, and the little black lines at the bottom, that would be the number of conversions, more and more people converted. But the green line up above, the green line, that's your financial resources that come as a result of conversion. Someone says, well, if we double in size, everything doubles. All your expenses double. No, they don't. The telephone company doesn't charge you double because you've got doubled in size. And I've never seen a church yet that would double their preacher's salary when they doubled in size. There are some expenses that do go up. But what you have now is this economy of scale where you've got more and more funds that you can put into evangelism, local evangelism, foreign evangelism. The excess goes to that. Doubling in size does not double your expenses. And while some costs increased, costs are not doubled. But what is doubled is that you might have double the contribution. Our congregation at home, and I suspect that yours is like this too, we send thousands and thousands of dollars every month into foreign evangelism. We support, I think, 14 or 15 men in Africa. And some of those men, we are their total support in the country of Zimbabwe and also in South Africa. We send money to South America, Central America, Mexico, as well as supporting preachers here in the United States. I heard someone say, not about our congregation, but one that was about the same size as ours. It was a preacher who said it. He said, you know, that congregation is just too big. They need to bust that thing up. And they'd be better off if they had 6 small congregations rather than one that's 350. What happens to all that preacher support then? That was going out to all those men in Africa, South America, Mexico, and beyond. It all stops. And now you've got 6 struggling churches and some that might not survive. The larger congregation can make more efficient use of the media. The smaller the church, the less media work it can do. Whether that's television, whether you're buying equipment so you can live stream beyond the internet, whether you're talking about providing things for podcasts, whatever it might be. what, you know, it used to be years ago, radio and newspaper were very effective means of the use of the media, and you were able to reach a lot of people like that. And I believe we ought to use all the means at our disposal that we can. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20 and verse 20 said, I've taught you publicly and from house to house. Whatever was available to the Apostle Paul. Sometimes you see, like in Acts chapter 17, Paul is there on Mars Hill and he speaks to a large number of unbelievers. Some of those people, though, wound up believing. So whether it's public discourse in a place like the Areopagus, or whether it's in a congregation like this, or whether it was in a synagogue, or whether Paul was teaching in someone's home, Paul used all the means that were available to him to spread the gospel. But I know of one church, and I won't say what state it was in. This was in the 1980s, and they had a radio broadcast very similar to the one we had at Dowland Road. And they did good work with it. And they converted many people, and they grew. And then brethren began to say, we're too big. We're too big. We've got to divide. We've got to take a group of us and start another church across town. And they did. And you know what? What was the first thing that had to go? They had to stop the radio program, because it was those brethren together, staying together, that were able to support that radio broadcast. But when they divided, they killed the goose that was laying the golden egg. They killed their media work. A larger congregation can have a more efficient set of Bible classes. We need to remember that the church is a teaching institution. It is the pillar and support of the truth, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse number 15. Our mission is to teach. And a larger church like yours, or one even beyond the size of yours, can have a far more diverse and personalized course of study for all of its members and children, as members and their kids. Parents often say, I like the small church. Then they bemoan the fact that the church doesn't have adequate Bible classes for their kids in the small church. Not that they can't teach them, and there are other ways of teaching children other than just having the Bible class. But parents complain, and I see it over and over again. I think there can be an increase in edification in the larger congregation. You know, one of the functions of the assembly, as we pointed out this morning in our first lesson, is that edification is the function of a local church. We ought to edify one another, not just that I be edified, but that I get engaged in the edification process and I help my brethren to grow. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, a couple of verses there are worthy of our notation. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 12, the apostle said, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. The edification of the church, even in the time of spiritual gifts. That was the purpose of the gifts. A little bit further down the page in verse 26, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. That's the function of the local assembly, at least in part. Let me ask you. We've maybe got 300 or so people here tonight. Would you rather gather with 300 or with 1,000 or with 3,000? There's nothing wrong with gathering with 300. I would rather hear 40 saints praising God and encouraging me than four. And I would rather hear 400 than 40. And I would rather hear 4,000 than 400. I need the encouragement of more. And let me ask you, listen, we've gone through some tough times with coronavirus. And when we first got back, started several weeks after we actually stopped our in-person gatherings, we were glad to see one another, but our numbers were down, and we did a split assembly, some who came at 9:30 and then others who came at 11. And we look around and there's a whole lot of empty seats because a lot of people were not comfortable coming back yet. And we were doing the social distancing and wearing the mask. In fact, we couldn't even see one another's faces. We feel better when more of us come together to worship. You know that, and I do too. While a few can worship God acceptably, I think we're more encouraged when more come together to praise God. And let me make one final comment. I don't think this is on my slide. College town. We live in a college town, Lamar University in Beaumont. But you have students from all over the world who come to Texas A&M. Converting those people, equipping them here, and then them going home to their native lands and doing evangelism. I mean, look at the advantage you have here in College Station. What I'm saying is that, simply put, allowing a congregation to grow can be an aid in reaching the lost. We have a mission. Jesus said that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And now that mission, by implication, belongs to us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 8, there the apostle said this about the church at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 8, he said, "From you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out." They had sounded out the word of the Lord, not just where they were, but in other places also. That's our mission. Do smaller congregations have a right to exist? Of course they do. There's nothing wrong with being small. And yet the attitudes that we have about those might be wrong. I like to ask people, when someone says to me, "I like a small church," what are you going to do if your congregation gets busy and you start converting a lot of people? Are you going to leave because it's no longer a small church? When someone says large churches are cold and unfriendly, are they not painting with a brush that is way too broad? And do they not condemn the Jerusalem church when they say that? When folks argue that you can't know everyone in a large church, does that become an excuse for not doing evangelism? Once someone says, and this is very common, "There's no work for me to do in a large congregation." And typically that's never a woman who says that. That's a man. And what he means by "there's no work for me to do," that means I won't get my turn at song leading. I won't pray, get to pray in the congregation but every 2 or 3 months. And I won't get to teach a Bible class on a regular basis. I think when a man says that, he's forgotten what his real work is. Men, your real work is not leading in worship. Your real work, yours and the women in this congregation also, your real work is evangelism. That's the mission that God has given to all of us. But someone says, "Oh, Brother Max, I know how brethren are, and I'm afraid that brethren will criticize us if we grow. They'll say something's wrong." I think it's time that we fear God and not fear man. Statements like these are often accepted as gospel. And as a result, I think we may have lost the picture of what God wants His church to be. God wants His church to be aggressive in evangelism. We're going to give you a little bit of help the next 3 nights in doing that. But don't slough off those lessons and say, "Well, yeah, okay, that's all good, but we like it small." No, don't do that. You know, Mama used to say something. Mama would say, "Don't mess with the knobs." And those of you who are as old as I am, and you were raised up in the 1950s, televisions were a whole lot different. You had rabbit ears on top. You had to adjust those properly. And then you got at least 2 knobs you've got to adjust on the front or on the top of the TV. And if your dad got it right or Mama got it right, Mama would say, "Son, don't mess with those knobs because you'll lose the picture." I just wonder if that's what we've done. Is we've been messing with the knobs. What happened in Jerusalem is still God's plan today. Look at the large numbers of conversions. Maybe we won't have 3,000. Maybe we won't have daily conversions. Maybe we won't have 5,000, but we can add people to the Lord. That's our mission, and that's what we want to do. Let us be, in this generation, what our God intended us to be. Let us act out of faith. Maybe there's someone here tonight that says, listen, I know that I should be among that number that has obeyed the gospel, but I've been putting it off. Why have you been putting it off? What kind of deal does the devil offer you that is so good that you would not lay hold on the salvation that is in Christ Jesus our Lord? If you believe in Jesus as the Son of God, say so. Turn from your sins. Be baptized into Christ and enjoy the rich blessings that are in Him. If that's you, we're inviting you to come right now as we stand and sing. Come now, please.
Just as I am.